You're listening to The End, Understanding the Signs of the Times. Are we living in the end times? Today, many of us wonder, how can we know, where are the signs, and what should we do? In this series, we will study the Bible and the words of Jesus, and consider them with historical facts and current events. A greater insight and understanding will help you decide for yourself if we are indeed living in the end. Let's join Pastor Josh Whitney in part three, The Rapture.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh Whitney. This is part three of our study of end times. We're spending 6 weeks covering eschatology, which is the study of last things. Why are we covering this topic? It's fairly important because a third of the Bible is dedicated to the study of end times. 2 weeks ago, Bill gave us an overview, and last week he covered Israel, and today we're covering the rapture. The word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the concept is. The word rapture is from the Latin word rapio, which means to seize or snatch or carry away. So like if there was a plate full of bagels or donuts, and there was one left, you might rapture the last one. Related to the church, the rapture is defined this way. The rapture is the catching away or snatching of the true believer in Jesus. So today we're going to look at the key passages in the Bible that talk about the rapture. We're going to discuss the main viewpoints on when the rapture could occur, and we're going to look at some ramifications for us regarding this topic. But first, I thought we should start with some rapture humor. I found the dictionary.com definition of the word rapture humorous. Rapture, fourth definition, theology, the experience anticipated by some fundamentalist Christians of meeting Christ midway in the air upon his return to earth. So let's put the fun in fundamentalist. How many of you have this bumper sticker on your car? Warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. And I found the second one online, after the rapture, can I have your car? Or this one. I don't know what this is about. It was just labeled Prairie Dogs Waiting for the Rapture. Or this one. Some atheists mocking the rapture developed the rapture advisory system. It rates this week's potential of getting raptured severe, high, elevated, guarded, or low. I found it helpful. The rapture has spawned some business ideas. Rapture hatches, anyone? Again, someone mocking the rapture. Don't let pesky roofs or ceilings keep you from the loving arms of the Lord. That's not a real website, so you don't need to go to it. And then check out this book. This is an actual book you can buy. You could go on Amazon right now and order this book, How to Profit from the Coming Rapture, Getting Ahead When You're Left Behind. It's a satirical book, but it is a real book. And the little golden star, I don't know if you can read it there, the investment guide, the Antichrist doesn't want you to read. Speaking of Left Behind, one of the most popular book series of all time in the Christian world is the Left Behind book series. It starts with the rapture, and the authors LaHaye and Jenkins follow these characters who are left behind after the rapture, and it's one of the most popular Christian book series. A couple more. This is a legitimate website, I believe, postrapturepets.com. Because Christian, think about this, who will take care of your pets after you get raptured? This website has some practical tips to think through when thinking through your pet's care after the rapture. For example, how to select someone to watch your pets who has a low probability of getting raptured. It talks about having multiple backups in case one of your pet sitters happens to get saved. And then it has some good thoughts on food and water, specifically under pet food. It says, you will need some kind of auto dispenser as well. The tribulation times will be very chaotic, so something with a battery backup may be a good idea. This should only be needed for a short time, assuming you've made other arrangements for your pet through a sitter or friend. Very practical advice. And then, finally, youvebeenleftbehind.com. For $40 a year, you can sign up with this website. You can write a series of emails to your friends and family, save them with this website for $40 a year. The guys who created it are all over the country, and they log in every few days. If there's a period of time where these guys don't log in, the system will automatically activate and send out all these emails. I would hope it does not prematurely activate, and then your friends and family will get all these emails, and they'll think you are a fundamentalist. So is that all there is to the rapture, this idea that Christians will be caught up in the air to be with Jesus? Is it a joke like the atheists or skeptics would have you believe? Is it an opportunity to make money off of gullible people? Or is it maybe you grew up in a church where they never taught the rapture? They were like, well, that's a crazy Christian evangelical concept. We're not even going to talk about it. Is the rapture a joke, or does the Bible talk about this event literally? I'd like to spend a few minutes and plow through some of the key passages in the Bible that talk about the rapture. First passage, Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 25 is a speech by Jesus on end times. Bill covered this a couple weeks ago. But in Matthew 24, 36, Jesus is speaking. He says, "No one knows about the day, that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 40, "Two will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." This passage is used as a reference to the rapture. Specifically in verses 40 and 41, you see this idea that God is going to come back and grab some and leave others. John 11. Jesus has a friend named Lazarus who dies, and Jesus is going to heal Lazarus, raise him from the dead. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, comes out to meet Jesus, and they have this dialogue. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So the context, Jesus is talking about the last days and the resurrection. And in verse 26, he says, "The people who believe in me and are still alive will never experience death," which again is this rapture concept. John 14, Jesus talking, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." So Jesus is saying, as surely as I ascended up into heaven, I'm going to come down one day and gather my church. And then 1 Corinthians 15. We just wrapped up our series on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which Bill taught on about a month ago. It talked about the resurrection of Christ. It talked about how the dead in Christ will be raised and given glorified bodies. But all this talk of the dead being resurrected, it begs a question. You go, well, what about the people that are still alive when Christ returns? Is our body suited for life in heaven right now if Christ were to come back at this instant? So 1 Corinthians 15, 50, Paul says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." That's Bible talk for be dead. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable had been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what a tremendous moment when the earth yields up the remains of all who have died trusting in Christ down through the centuries. It's almost impossible to wrap your mind around that. Every single Christian who's ever lived, their body will be resurrected and glorified on that day in an instant. C.H. McIntosh, old school Bible teacher man, that's an old school beard, he put it this way. This is a great quote. He said, "What are death, the grave, and decomposition in the presence of such powers? This talk of being dead 4 days is a difficulty. Millions have been moldering in the dust for thousands of years, shall spring up in a moment into life, immortality, and eternal glory at the voice of that blessed one." And I love verses 55 through 57. It's like we're mocking death. We're like, "Death, who's your daddy? Jesus is your daddy." Because of Jesus, we win. Death and sin thought they had won, but when Christ was resurrected, it's like they lost. And this, some commentators think that this may be a song that the Christians sing when they are flying up into the air to be with Christ forever, which is kind of wild. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Imagine singing that song with all the believers flying up to be with Jesus. That'll be pretty amazing. And then the definitive section on the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul writing, "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Verse 18, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So Paul says, we do not mourn for Christians who have died like those men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So every Christian you can think of right now who has died will rise again. And then in verse 15 through 18, Paul addresses his question, what about people who are still alive when Christ returns? He says, well, Christ will return. He'll call the dead from their graves, and we who are alive will be caught up in the air, and we're all going to meet in the clouds to be with God forever. So this rapture belief that the world makes fun of, that Christ is coming back, that those who are dead will be resurrected, that the Christians will be transformed and glorified in an instant, is very biblical. And the Bible says that should encourage you. So when does the rapture occur in the whole end times timeline? Don't answer that. You'll be a false prophet. So a few weeks ago, Bill had a bunch of charts and graphs. So we'll continue that here. So here are the three main perspectives on when the rapture could occur. The top one is the pre-tribulation perspective, the mid-trib, and the post-trib. So that cross represents when Jesus came to the earth, lived, died for our sins, was buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven. And so that started the, what's that say? Church age. And that's been rolling until that mark, which starts the beginning, what's that say? Tribulation. That is a 7-year period, a short but intense period of pain and suffering on this planet as God starts to judge the world for its wickedness. And then they all got the big red arrow, which is Jesus coming down and setting up his millennial kingdom, which is a 1,000-year reign on this planet, and then the last judgment, and then eternity. So church age, tribulation, Jesus comes down, millennium, last judgment, eternity. Everybody's pretty much in agreement on that. The disagreement among Christians is, does the rapture happen at the beginning of the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? So let's talk about the pre-tribulation position. Again, those are Christians who believe the rapture will happen prior or right at the beginning of the tribulation. So here's a verse for the pre-trib position. Matthew 24:44, Jesus says, "You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." This could be a pre-trib rapture verse because if Jesus came in the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, I'd guarantee every single Christian would be like, he should be here any second now. Because if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about fire and hell that will destroy a third of the earth's vegetation. It talks about water being turned to blood, fresh water being poisoned. It talks about a plague of locusts. It talks about massive earthquakes unlike anything the earth has ever seen, natural disasters, darkness. Yeah, it's the scary stuff. So I guarantee that if the rapture was in the middle or the end of the tribulation, every Christian would be like, where's Jesus? We need him. But this verse says that he'll come in an hour when you do not expect him. So that could be supporting the pre-trib position. Another verse that might be hinting at the pre-trib position could be Revelation 3:10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test those who live on the earth, whole world, to test those who live on the earth. Editorial comment, the pre-trib position is the position you would like to see happen, people. You would like to be snatched off the earth and be chilling in heaven with Jesus for 7 years while he starts to open a can on this world. And the pre-trib position is the position that our church, the Rock, has historically held. But there are godly men and women who hold the mid-trib position. And again, that's the belief the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation. So a verse, so how long is the tribulation? 7 years. What's half of seven? 3.5. So in Daniel 7:25, Daniel is another book that talks all about end time stuff. This is the Antichrist. It says, he, the Antichrist, will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and laws. And the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half time. So how many times is that? 3.5. So mid-tribbers go, well, they're see clearly in the tribulation, the Antichrist, there's 3.5 years where the Christians are being persecuted by the Antichrist. Another verse the mid-tribbers might use would be 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And the way that could be a mid-trib verse is that the tribulation is 7 years, 3.5, 3.5. The first 3.5, if you read through Revelation, is not quite, it's way less bad, that's a technical term, than the second 3.5 years. So they go, we'll be the Antichrist will persecute us for 3.5 years, then Christ will take us, and then God's really going to start to judge the world. And there are godly men and women who hold the post-trib position. Again, this is the belief that the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the post-trib would say, see here, clearly Christ returns at the end of the tribulation to gather his church. The pre-trib take on this would be that, well, those are people that got saved during the tribulation. Another verse for the post-trib position would be Acts 3:21. He, Christ, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So again, post-trib position would say, see, Christ will remain in heaven until it's time to set up that millennial kingdom on the earth. Post-trib. So there you go. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib are the three main views on when the rapture could occur. There's a fourth camp. Some of you are in the pan-trib crowd. You're like, I don't know, pre, mid, post. I'm pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end. But if you Google the rapture, if you do a search on the internet for that, you will find a number of websites of Christians just launching their missiles at each other. Those stupid heretic pre-tribbers. You'll get all kinds of neat websites to read through. A lot of fighting on the timing of this. Wayne Grudem has a great quote. He says, it's important to realize the interpretation of details of prophetic passages regarding future events is often a complex and difficult task involving many variables. Therefore, the degree of certainty that attaches to our conclusions in this area will be less than with many other doctrines. Even though I'll argue for one position, I also think it is important for evangelicals to recognize this area of study is complex and to extend a large measure of grace to others who hold different views regarding the millennium and tribulation period. Well said, Mr. Grudem. So, on the important topics, Christians are in agreement. Jesus is God. Christians agree. The Bible is the Word of God. Christians agree. You're saved by grace through faith. Christians agree. But this area is a little different, and I think Mr. Grudem says it well. We need to extend each other a lot of grace. What did Paul say in the definitive section on the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:18? He says the rapture should what? Encourage. He doesn't say fight, make some blogs and websites and blast each other. He said Christians should talk about the rapture to encourage each other, not to debate the finer points of doctrine. We need to major on the majors. What are the majors related to end times? Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge the world for its sin. He's going to gather his church. He's going to set up a kingdom and rule on this planet for the rest of eternity. Those are the majors. Does a rapture happen at the beginning, the middle, or the end of the tribulation? It's a minor detail. Now, if we are there and it impacts our life, it will not be a minor detail. But right now, it's a minor detail. Where you go, my favorite author, my favorite teacher, the guy I love to listen to or watch on TV, he's post-trib or he's pre-trib. Well, your favorite author or teacher is a human being, and human beings make mistakes. But young, impressionable Christians will read their favorite author, listen to their favorite podcast, and be like, well, there you go. That's the only opinion on that subject. But if I can pull out a book by a godly Christian and a godly Christian and a godly Christian in their pre, mid, and post-trib, I go, I think Wayne Grudem is right. We need to extend each other a ton of grace on this specific topic. If you don't believe the Bible's the Word of God, we're not going to see eye to eye. If you don't believe Jesus is God, we're not going to agree. But if you're post-trib and I'm pre-trib, it's not going to be a thing among mature Christians. So my action point is, don't fight on this topic. Reminds me of this verse, 2 Timothy 2:14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. So let's move from the academic to the practical to wrap this talk up. I want to leave you with three pictures to conclude this teaching. First one, be ready. We read this verse earlier, Matthew 24:44. So you must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Stop there. Be ready. I read this story preparing this teaching. Back in Roman times, you had the two armies preparing to face off, and the general or the commander would get up in front of his army, and he'd say, "Are you ready?" And the whole army would yell back in unison, thousands of voices, "We are ready." And the commander would do it three times. He'd say, "Are you ready?" And they'd say, "We are ready." He'd say, "Are you ready?" And they'd say, "We are ready." Christian, non-Christian, here right now, are you ready? Everybody, nobody did that until now. I'm very proud of you guys. Some of you this morning are not Christians. Jesus is coming back to gather his church, and you will not be part of that group because you are not a Christian. You are not ready. The Bible says you are a sinner. You are more concerned about having sex, getting drunk, making money, or you're so proud you think, "I'm not a sinner. I don't need a Savior." If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not ready. You need to get ready today. After the message, talk to me in the back or go to Connections and say, "You know what? I'm not ready. I need to get ready to meet my Savior." You do not want to get one of those emails on your computer saying, "You've been left behind." You do not want to be the person who your Christian friend turns to and says, "Hey, if I'm gone, will you look after Fifi?" You need to get ready. Today would be a great day to get ready for the rapture. Others of you, you think, "I'm a Christian. I'm ready. I got my rapture pass stamp, buddy." But frankly, your life is a mess. Are you ready for Jesus Christ to walk into your life right now? Some of you, your lives are indistinguishable from the pagans around you. Your marriage, your parenting, your purity, your addictions, what you're living for, your time, your money, all that is just totally indistinguishable from the non-Christians around you. This passage in Matthew, Jesus continues in verse 45, he might be speaking to us. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." But verse 48, "But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Christian, there should be a gut check. You go, my master is coming back. Am I ready for Jesus Christ to invade my life and do an inventory and a reality of what I am living for? When you think of being ready, think of that guy on the bottom there, Ernest Shackleton. He was a British explorer. He and his men got in a boat. They tried to go down to the South Pole. They did not make it, but it was a heroic story. Nevertheless, it says here, while on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Ernest Shackleton, he had to leave some of his men on an island and go get a boat to come back and rescue them because his boat got stuck in the ice and crushed. Promising he would return later, when he tried to get back, huge icebergs blocked the way, but suddenly, as if by miracle, a path opened in the ice and Shackleton was able to get through. His men, ready and waiting, quickly scrambled aboard. No sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go." They replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, 'The boss may come today.'" So be ready, men and women. If you are not ready, get ready. Second thought, work hard. When you think of work hard, you need to develop a 1 year and 100-year perspective. When I'm talking about the rapture and Christ's return, you need to simultaneously live your life like Jesus Christ will come back 1 year from today, and he will come back 100 years from today. If you knew for a fact Jesus was coming back 1 year from today, how would that impact your life? We go, "I'd quit my job. I'd drop out of school. I'd sell my house, move into a cheap apartment. I'd quit paying all those health insurance and life insurance stuff. I'd probably quit paying my taxes. They couldn't audit me in time." The world wraps up in a year. What does any of that matter? But if I told you Christ was coming back 100 years from today, well, that changes everything. You need to work hard at your job, probably save for retirement. You got to pay all those taxes and insurance. Jesus is coming back in 100 years. I need to build his church and live for the gospel, but I got to be faithful with my family and career and all of that stuff too. And that's the challenge of being a Christian, because God calls us to this 1 year perspective and 100-year perspective at the same time. You see that in the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st Thessalonians is one of the few letters in the entire New Testament where Paul does not light into the church. So you guys are doing pretty good. I want to encourage you. And then he says, I got to tell you about end times. Jesus is coming back. He's coming like a thief in the night. Get ready, prepare. So you got some godly Christians that Paul just said, hey, I need to teach you that Jesus is coming back. Get ready. But it's interesting, if you read the book, the letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul continues to talk about end times, but then at the end of the letter, he says, stay away from lazy Christians. Be hard workers. He says his nice, loving, if a man does not work, he should not eat verse. So apparently, some of the Thessalonian Christians get this letter, and they're like, we're doing pretty good. Jesus is coming back. And they all quit their jobs, and they moved up into the hills, and they're like, Jesus. So somebody probably wrote a letter to Paul. Dear Paul, some people have quit their jobs and they're hanging out in the hills waiting for Jesus. He's like, oh, for crying out loud. So then he writes 2 Thessalonians. He's like, stay away from the lazy Christians. If a man doesn't work, he should not eat. Be hard workers. There's a balance there. We need to maintain this mindset. Jesus is coming back soon. His return could be any instant. We need to be prepared for Christ's imminent return. And at the same time, we need to live and work hard like he won't be here for 100 years. When you think of working hard, think of this guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. At the height of World War II, Protestant theologian, pastor, and general all-around stud, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was in prison for taking a stand against Hitler. Yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians believing Hitler was the Antichrist asked Bonhoeffer, "Why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day and all of your work and suffering will be for nothing." Then Bonhoeffer replied, great quote, "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished." Work hard. Last thought, be encouraged. Where's high school, Josh? All right, be encouraged, have hope. This belief in the rapture should encourage you. A day is coming, it may be very soon, when Jesus will return. And what did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4:18? Encourage each other with these words. What a tremendous moment, like I said earlier, when the earth and the sea yield up the remains of all who have died trusting in Christ down through the centuries. Every Christian who has ever lived, their body will be resurrected and glorified on that day. When I think of that day, I think of Grandpa Whitney. He loved Jesus a lot. He died of lung cancer about 10 years ago, and I miss him. I still occasionally have dreams about him. His body is buried in a plot of land in northwestern Iowa. He is with the Lord right now, but what an amazing day when God resurrects his body along with every other Christian who's ever lived, and all the Christians who are alive are raptured and transformed, and we all meet Christ in the air. What an amazing day that will be. We have hope we will see God again, and we do not mourn like those who have no hope, because our hope rests squarely on Christ. God will raise the dead. That is our hope. We are on the winning team. The Bible says, encourage each other with these words. We are weak and we are sinful, but we belong to Christ, and he is coming back to take his kids home one day. And that should encourage you. Let's pray. God, we thank you the rapture is not a joke. I thank you, God, that it is a reality. It is marching towards us every day. God, I thank you that you're coming back to get your kids, that you're going to grab the believers, you're going to transform us and take us home in an instant. God, I pray that we would not bicker about the details, but we would be encouraged and we would look forward to this day, Lord. I pray that this would be a church that is ready for you to return. I pray there would be no one in this church that is left when you come back to get your people, God. I pray that every believer here, we would do an inventory of life, our life, and go, am I prepared for Jesus Christ to invade my reality right now? God, I pray we'd be a church that works hard, and I pray that we would be encouraged as we meditate on this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources, visit us at experiencetherock.com.